All right, Galatians 3:13 through 14. And before I read this, let me just preface this whole thing by saying this is not a traditional Easter message. And I really struggled this year because, you know, there's a certain type of message that you preach on Easter, and this ain't it. But it's where we've been hanging around as a church and what we've been studying and learning, and I just can't get it out of my head. And I learned a long time ago, I'm just going to preach what's in my heart and let God take care of the rest. So, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us, shout, that's me, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Who's the Gentiles? That's right, that's us. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we get to open up your word in light, in the aftermath, if you will, of the cross and resurrection, that we have these promises because of what you did 2,000 years ago. So today, Father, would you anoint our ears to hear, open our heart to receive, and give us grace to walk out what it is that we will hear today. In Jesus' mighty name, let the church say amen. So we know that the cross provides redemption for all who would call upon it, for all who would look at the cross and acknowledge the price and the sacrifice that Jesus made when he willingly hung himself onto that tree. We understand that it's redemption and it is forgiveness. But where I want you to know today is many times, and hear my heart on this, we come to the cross and we receive forgiveness as a blessing or a benefit of what Christ did on the cross. How many of you are forgiven today because of what Christ did on the cross? All of us are forgiven today because of what he did on the cross. And we stop there because our minds have a hard time even wrapping itself around the fact that a man 2,000 years ago would think of me in his foreknowledge and understand and know every sin that I would commit and do and make a way and make preparation and make payment for it long before I ever even got there. Come on, that's a great master plan if I've ever seen a great master plan. So our minds have a hard time wrapping itself around the fact that so much forgiveness was purchased as a result of what Christ did on the cross, that we receive forgiveness sometimes hesitantly, sometimes questioning, am I really forgiven? But we understand that concept and we stop there. Because that's pretty good news. How many of you are glad? That's good news, right? Forgiveness is good news. Like, we could just stop there and in light of eternity, just say, thank you, God, that was enough. But that's not all that was provided at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart were rolled away, the old hymn of the church would declare. The cross is not just a place of forgiveness, but it's a place of divine exchange. He didn't just pay for your sins. He became the curse so that you could receive the blessing. What are you talking about? Let me walk you back for just a moment. Come back with me, if you will, into the garden in Genesis. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was bleh, where the earth was that. It was without form and void and no structure to it. And darkness hovered over the face of the deep. And your Bible says that God created in 7 days the heavens and the earth. But when he created man, it says he created them. He breathed his life into them. We became a spirit, alive being created in the image of our God. But it says right after that, that God blessed them. He created them, breathed his spirit into them, and then he blessed them. Now, you have to understand what the blessing is, because the next thing that God would, or the very first thing that God would tell Adam and Eve to do would be fruitful and multiply. And not just in having children, but he said, I want you to go and I want you to take dominion over the earth. I want you to have power and authority over the earth. I want you to prosper in everything you do on the earth. And at this time, they didn't have to till the ground. It had never even rained. Like the earth would just produce out of itself. And they had dominion. And they had power. They would name an animal. They would see something and call it. And whatever they called it, God said, so be it. So he blessed them, which was the power for them to do what it is he called them to do. He didn't just say, go and have dominion. He said, have dominion because I've placed my blessing on you to fulfill what it is I've called you to do. We would read later on in Genesis where Adam and Eve would sin and rebel against God and eat of the tree that was forbidden. And as a result of that, something changed dramatically forever. God comes down and finds Adam and Eve hiding in their nakedness. And God calls out and says, Adam, where are you? And he said, I'm naked and afraid. They had never experienced fear before that moment. Go back, because the Bible says that God would come down in the cool of the day and talk with them as a brother, as a friend, have conversations. And now in this moment, God comes down and they're hiding in fear. What changed? Sin's curse came into the bloodstream of humanity and separated them. And now, instead of being ruled by the blessing, a curse had come on them that left them powerless, that left them fearful, that left them hiding in their shame. That's literally what they were doing. Afraid that God would find them. God would explain to them what this looked like later on when he would say, now because of what you've done, the ground will no longer work for you, but the ground will work against you. Now you will have to till the ground by the sweat of your brow to try to get it to produce anything. Now you will have to beg the heavens to open up and pour out rain for it to ever flourish. Now there's a divide between me and you, and I can't come down like I used to come down and talk. And as a result of the curse being on you, I have to expel you, if you will, from the garden that I created for you to live with me for eternity. And forever mankind was banished from the Garden of Eden to be put out into this world naked, cold, afraid, with a world that is under a curse and is barren and works against us every day. Because mankind walked out from the blessing and stepped under a curse. But we get to this verse of scripture in Galatians that reminds us that not only did Christ go to the cross to forgive us. Because again, that's enough. But to restore us back to the original state of affairs. To not just, because see, if I was God, thank God I'm not, I would say, fine. Y'all messed up big time. I send my son. He'll forgive you. But you're going to remember what you did. You will live under that curse. You're forgiven. But you're going to pay for what you've done. How many of you would probably respond that way? Like, it's one thing to extend forgiveness. Fine, you're forgiven, you're off the hook. But I want you to know what you did to me. And I want you to remember what you did to me. So hanging on Calvary's cruel, rugged cross, he not only extended forgiveness, but what did Galatians 3 say? Christ not just forgave us, but redeemed us. Redeemed us. You know what it means to deem something? It means to title it. It means to categorize it. It means to put it in its proper place. So Christ came to redeem, re-put us back where we were before the curse. So he redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham. Well, now what are you talking about, Pastor? Because you just said God blessed Adam and Adam lost it. Yes, but all through your Bible, you will see God working overtime to reinstate a covenant in the earth with man. And if you remember, God found a man named Abram and said to him, Abram, I'm going to bless you. Your offspring is going to be blessed. Abram failed in his part of the covenant, but God said, don't worry about it, because this is a covenant that you will be a partaker of or a receiver of, but it won't be between me and you. It will be between me and the Father. So that the blessing, everybody say blessing, of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Redemption to redeem is a complete package. It's deliverance from sin. It's healing for your body. Peace for your soul. It is the blessing working in every area of your life. Redemption is not a religious phrase. Redemption is a legal transaction. Jesus bought and paid for your freedom. And today, because of the cross and because of the resurrection, Satan has no more authority in your life unless you give it to him. In other words, this was Jesus' last will and testament. That not only will those who call upon my name be forgiven, they will be redeemed. They will be snatched out of the hand of the adversary, with fear not having a controlling power over their life, with depression no longer having a controlling grip in them, with poverty no longer being their substance. And now the ground won't work for them, but the blessing will be on them and will cause things to just work out in their favor. Like you know, he said that you know, those who would love him, all things would work out for their good. Come on, this is all through your Bible, right? Again, we can see this in Romans, where he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who was that Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all man because all sinned. We were born under the curse. But when we come to the foot of Calvary's cross, we don't just receive forgiveness. We receive the blessing. Well, you might be saying, well, Pastor, I'm saved. How come I don't see the blessing? Well, you can choose when you come to the foot of the cross to either receive forgiveness or not. The Bible says that it's his will that none should perish, but all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus and receive forgiveness from their sin. But they have to come asking, and they have to come believing, and they have to come receiving. And now when I sin, I know there's an antidote. I know I don't have to live under the guilt and the shame of the things that I've done wrong in my past. Now I know there's a way of escape. Now I know I can come back to the foot of the cross and say, Father, I repent, forgive me of my sin. And the Bible says that sin will be remembered against me no more and thrown into the sea of forgetfulness forever. But how do I get it? asking and receiving, believing by faith. So now, I don't have to stop at just forgiveness. I can press in a little bit more and say, I receive the blessing that Christ offered, that great exchange. It was our sin for his righteousness. It was our sickness for his healing. It was our poverty for his wealth. It was our shame for his peace. It was our bondage for his freedom. You know, there was an old study that they did where they, and it wasn't necessarily a study, but they had gotten some monkeys that had been in captivity for decades. They had grown up pretty much in captivity and were abused and kept in a small cage. And when they were finally rescued, they opened the gates of that cage and got the monkeys out. But what they found is those monkeys would walk the same little square pattern that they had all those years, even though now they were in a beautiful open wilderness. Because they were under bondage for so long, they had no concept of freedom. They had only ever walked the 4 square feet that they were held in captivity in. They could see in the distance what would appear to be wide open spaces of freedom and blessing, but they had no concept of how to get from here to there because they had lived so long in captivity. And I think that's how so many Christians live today. The price has been paid and the door of our prison cells have been opened. But sometimes we've lived with our bondages for so long that we don't know who we are without them. But Jesus says, because I got up and I came out, you can get up and you can get out and you can go free. The prison doors are open for you. Like David said, he's brought me into a wide, open, spacious place, no longer bound. Ephesians 4:8 would say this, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Oh, that's good. But read on. And gave gifts to men. I didn't write it, people. He wrote it. It's not like I'm the one here deciding who gets a gift. He says, not only have I brought you out, not only have I forgiven you, but I've led captivity captive. I've brought you to a wide open place as a result of the cross, as a result of the grave. And not only that, but I've poured the blessing on you as a son and a daughter of the Most High God. On December 7th, 1941, our world changed. It's a day that most of us weren't alive to witness it, but we've read about it and we've heard the stories, but it's a day that will live in infamy forever. It's a day that the Japanese launched a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor. And they did this with much strategy and much planning because their real target was the Philippines. And within 3 days, they had taken Manila, which was the capital, and the US forces there became overrun. One of the famous generals of the day, General Douglas MacArthur, was forced to retreat. And when he had reached Australia, he declared a statement. He said, I shall return. In his defeat, he says, I shall return. But this was a bad time for the American military and our troops. Over 70,000 American and Filipino troops were captured. And they were forced to walk 60 plus miles in deadly heat without food and without water. And anytime one of them would stumble and fall as a result of just total exhaustion, they would either be beaten or executed right on the spot. It was a dark hour in American military history. But shining through that trial, there was a man by the name of Lieutenant Colonel Ed Dias, who refused to give up. He did some pretty incredible things. He would take the spare pieces of fallen airplanes and put them back together so that he could do one-man surprise attacks to stop the advancement of their captivity. They had finally been given the orders that you need to get your troops and get out of here as much as you can, but knowing that there wasn't enough planes and avenues for them to get out, he gave up his seat for a Filipino man, and he stayed knowing that those who remained wouldn't have very little hope of survival. Inevitably, he became captured. Him and thousands of others became prisoners of war. The Japanese army did something wise but yet cruel. They would group their prisoners together in groups of 10. And they did this because they told the prisoners that if one of you tries to escape, whether you make it or not, all 10 assigned to you will be executed. And this was a tactic that they used to keep anyone from trying to escape, because they knew that even if I got out, it meant 9 lives of my brothers. This termed a phrase that we would still use today as blood brothers. But on April 4th, 1943, the call was given. And suddenly the Japanese leader realized that Dice was missing. He was gone. Nowhere to be found. Now remember, because of his exploit, he was one of their most famous prisoners. And they continued to count, and they realized that besides him, 9 more prisoners were gone. So when he decided to escape, he didn't leave the 9 behind. He took the 9 with him. And his courage and his brilliant mind became not just an escape plan for him, but for his 9 blood brothers. 20 centuries ago, there was another hero who stepped forward to champion the cause of captives. And he did this by becoming a captive himself. Do you see? He said, the only way I can get him out is if I go in. Do you see God sitting on his imperial throne on the crystal floors of heaven with the angels and the elders crying, Hosanna, crying, holy, 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 needing to not pay any mind to the affairs of this Plato earth that he created? Do you see him sitting on his throne, looking down at what he created and in their fallen state, and seeing that now what he had created in his image had now been taken captive by a curse? He could have just wiped it out and started again. But he said, these ones are different. These ones are created in my image. They're like me. They look like me. They talk like me. They have creative ability like me. These are like my kids. There's something different. But he realized that the only way I can get them out is if I go in. And in that moment, God decided to pull a part of himself out and send it down to this people planet in the form of a son. He did it by becoming a captive himself. He could have chosen freedom at any point of his journey. He could have called 10,000 angels and shake the four foundations of our world to set him free willingly, but he chose, through the wheezing and through the sighing and through the whip on his back, through the cat of nine tails that were laid across his back until his flesh hung around his legs, the Bible would say, like ribbons. Freely, he allowed them to spit on him and mock him. Freely, he would allow 614 Roman centurions to double their fist and pummel his face, so much so that the Bible says even his own mother didn't recognize his face because of the torture that was put on him. But remember, this was not done because he was a captive. It was done because he willingly came into captivity so that somebody could lead the captives free. Freely, he completed the most grueling death ever undertaken. As he would strap that crossbeam onto his back, as he would fall under the weight of it, down the Via Dolorosa, down the way of suffering, down, down, and to finally climb that hill of the skull. Historians would say that his brow was swollen to the size of a bucket, that the ringing of the hammer could be heard far and wide. Nerves jerked and spasmed as those nails were driven through his flesh into that cross. They had captured the King of Glory. Satan, hell, and the grave were rejoicing because the Prince of Heaven now hung helpless and hopeless. See, they didn't know about the third day. They looked at a pale, pallid, a weak, wheezing king struggling to take a breath. Do you know that even when they offered him a sponge that had some ointment in it that would ease the pain, he refused it? Because had he taken any substance to help him endure, then he wouldn't have borne the full weight of captivity. As he would lift up his voice and declare those words that changed history forever, it is finished. It meant that forgiveness is done. It's over. There's now a way out. We can go free. We can have hope beyond our failure. But he didn't stop there. He said, no, because I'm not leaving anyone behind. The Bible would record that Jesus would descend down, down, down. He would go into the firing pits of hell. Do you know we don't preach about hell much anymore, but your Bible says that Jesus preached more about hell than he ever did about heaven. But he would descend down into the pits of hell, and Satan and his cohorts would be silenced in their celebration when that chilling presence entered the room. And Jesus would demand, I want you to get this, he could have stopped at forgiveness. The Bible says that, you know, when people died before the cross, they didn't go to heaven. Why? Because sin was covered through forgiveness, but they were never justified. So the Bible says that actually when Jesus went down, he went down into the inner parts of hell, but there was another place that was a holding place that where all the patriarchs of old would go because they couldn't access heaven because they weren't justified. They weren't redeemed. Their sins were covered by the shedding of the blood of animals. And so when Jesus went down, he went to Satan and said, now, give me the keys of death. Because I don't want to just forgive them. I want to redeem them. And your Bible says that once he did that, come on, paint this picture for me, if you will, walking up to the holding place of Abraham and the holding place of Moses and putting in the key and opening the gate. Because what was he saying? No one is getting left behind. And when I come up out of this grave and I rise to my heavenly throne, you're coming up out of this pit. You're coming up out of this holding cell. You're coming up out of this grave because no one gets left behind. He didn't just forgive us. He cleansed us. He washed us whiter than the snow. And he imparted the blessing back to us so that we could be restored and made right standing, that we could expect the blessing and the favor of God in our lives. He didn't just save himself. He saved us all. Hebrews 2:14, and team, you can come, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus didn't break the tomb open so that we could gather on a Sunday every year and look at the empty tomb and think, wow, that's cool. He got up. He broke the grave wide open. Man, I want us to get that. He could have just died on the cross and forgave us, but he broke the grave open so that we aren't just forgiven, so that we are redeemed from the curse. Stand on your feet with me. Today, I'm going to give you some signs of what the curse looks like. The curse is fear. The curse is depression. The curse is addiction. The curse is pain. The curse is brokenness and emptiness. The curse is confusion. The curse is a life of torment. But you're not stuck there anymore. That's what this preacher came to tell you this morning. Get up and get out. Because not only is his tomb empty, your tomb is empty. It's empty. He didn't just forgive you. He redeemed you. Stop living like a prisoner when Jesus already blew the gates wide open. Repeat this after me. Say, curse, get off me. Now that you said it, say it with a little bit more unction, like you know you're talking to a defeated devil. Curse, get off me. Oh, now you're still playing around a little bit, because see, when you're coming out, you're coming the whole way out, because deliverance didn't happen for the Israelites when they came out of Egypt in bondage. Remember, they came out of bondage and they spent 40 years walking around before ever coming into their promise. See, the promise isn't that, wait, a letter's not delivered when it leaves your hand. A letter is delivered when it reaches its destination. And you're not delivered just because you're forgiven. You're delivered when you walk into your promise, when you realize that the grave is empty, not just for him, but for you as well. So today you're not playing around. Today you're making a declaration of faith that I'm no longer living under a curse, that Christ rose from the grave to get off me. So now let's do this together. Say, curse, get off me. Now give him a shout of praise if you believe it's done. And this week, it's going to be some knocks on your door. And that curse is going to say, can I still come in? Can I still make you broken and make you feel defeated? Can I still bring sickness and disease and depression and anxiety into your world? And when it does, you rise your chest and you square your shoulders and you look that curse in the face and you say, curse, in the mighty resurrected name of Jesus Christ, you are defeated and I'm coming out, so get off me. But now before we leave this place today, this promise isn't for everybody. Not everybody qualifies. Because Jesus said, those who would ask of me, I will give eternal life and life more abundantly. So it qualifies for those who would ask of me. And maybe you're here in the room today and you are saying, Pastor, I have never felt as far from God as I do right now. And some of those things that you've talked about, the brokenness, the depression, the anxiety, the fear, I've been living under a curse. I've wandered far from God. The Bible says that when we come to the foot of the cross and we ask, we receive. So today, before you leave this place, you can ask and receive. You can make the decision. And by faith, you're forgiven. Washed whiter than the snow. And now, you know what I love? The Bible says that when Satan would go and plead his case before God of everything you've done wrong, he rewinds the tape, if you remember that. Rewinds the VCR and says, right here they did it. And not just forgiven, but redeemed. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to understand the somberness and the holiness of this moment, because in this moment, eternities are decided, because you can choose to say no. That's your right. But God stands and knocks at the door once again of your heart and says, I'm knocking again. Will you say yes? I've already paid the price. Just take it. If that's you, I'm going to count to three and I just want you to shoot your hand up. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And at the conclusion of that prayer, you're going to be as sure for heaven as if you're already there. You're going to not only be forgiven, but you're going to be redeemed and justified. And you're coming out of that pit today. If that's you, on a count of three, I want you to slip your hand up. Ready? One, two, three. Go ahead and put your hand up. I see you. 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 Go ahead and put your hands down. For those who have put your hand up, and even if you didn't, but you know that this is for you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And these aren't words that you're repeating. This is a cry from your heart. We're going to pray this prayer as a church with you, because nobody does it alone. We all go together. But I want you to pray this with all of your heart. Say, Father, I stand at the foot of your cross. and I see the price that you paid. And I see where I've been living so far from what you want for me. So today, I reject my sin and I renounce the devil and I renounce his plans for my life. And I choose you, Jesus. I make the decision and I make the choice to accept the cross, to accept forgiveness, but I won't stop there. Because what I'm about to say, I'm about to drive out every devil of hell from my life. When I say these words, I'm not just forgiven, I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. I receive you now, Jesus. And for the belief of my heart and the confession of my mouth, I am saved. If you believe it, come on. Come on. Passing from death to life, passing from the grave. Come on. He came. He paid the price and he washed us. We're not just saved, but we are redeemed. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, you're not done. You're not done because that curse is coming knocking. So we want to get some free resources into your hand. Scan the QR code, click the Know God tab, or stop by Connections and just say, hey, give me a salvation box. It's some stuff to get you started and planted so that you can declare every day that your life is different.